I'm very thankful to have George as a brother-in-law. He loves the truth and the Lord. He's a sacrificing saint, and one that we have all, I know, come to appreciate very much. His topic for this morning is just a very small word, but I'm sure there's much meaning to it. His topic is if. If. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother David. We too are happy to have Brother David as a member of the family, but especially in the Lord's family together. For this morning, brethren, we would like to consider a subject that Brother David mentioned is very short, little word, if. And perhaps our minds reflect on the thought that we realize there are many scriptures that give us a promise of the Lord, and it's conditional. Conditional upon us fulfilling a certain aspect in our life. If we will do thus and so, the Father promises He in turn will bless, or if it's a negative scripture, bring the chastening as required. The word if is used in other ways. It's a hypothetical point that is being brought to our attention, something that's a possibility. But always it has this thought of a condition, something that may occur, a conditional promise or what have you. But before proceeding further, brethren, we would just like to mention that a discourse like this is one of the most difficult for me to give. For whenever we consider some admonition from the Lord, the thought comes to our mind, who are we to be admonishing the Lord's dear saints, many of whom have advanced far beyond ourselves in the things we are going to be mentioning. So please take the thoughts we present as not as from one who has attained, but one who's struggling, striving, failing, but picking ourselves, endeavoring together to serve the Lord, and from that standpoint only. The first scripture we would like to consider is Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if, little word again, if, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, brethren, when we consider the implications of this scripture, we would tend to think that the brethren would never have aught against one another. Never would there be a feeling of ill. We would constantly be manifesting the spirit of being merciful, compassionate, kind, and loving, because just think what this scripture is saying. May it sink deep down within. For our Father is telling us that in reality, He's promising that to the degree that we exercise this principle of forgiveness, in same exact degree, He will to us. Who of us would not want our Father to be merciful, lenient to ourselves, to forgive? And only to that degree that we do, He will. Oh, brethren, may we, as we reflect upon it, not be inclined to be so strict and exacting for our brethren that they must just toe the line to a certain degree that we think they should. We don't want to be overly harsh in finding fault, but bear in mind this promise And it is a promise. Only to that degree that we exercise it will the Lord do to us. Is there anyone right now that perhaps we have a little ought between? Let's remember the scripture and open our hearts, forgive them. And when there is a need for forgiveness, brethren, let's not have that feeling that we're going to wait until someone comes on bended knee to plead their forgiveness. No, let's just, as we see the slightest little inclination in their desire that they were a little ashamed for what they did or they were sorry for it, let's immediately throw our arms about them and don't think any more of it. Not only to forgive, in other words, but to forget. We'd like to go on to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 5. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The word for deny here is the same word that was used in regards to Peter when he denied the Lord. You recall the incident. He utterly repudiated knowing the Lord. He had no association with him. Utterly repudiated him. This is really the thought of what the Lord would have us to do to our flesh, to our self-will, to completely, wholly put it under, to deny it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know, brethren, we're living in an age that, you know, we couldn't help but think of in the question meeting when the question was asked, what special trials are there to this age that are particular now? I think this is one of them. We're living in an age that is just filled with modern conveniences to make life easier. Everywhere we turn about us, we have being impressed upon us, make it a little easier for ourselves. The work week greatly been shortened. Household chores, they're so minimized now with vacuum cleaners and dishwashers and what have you. But if we're not careful, this tendency of making life a little bit easier, rest a little bit more, can affect our spiritual life. The overall tendency, if we're not careful, is the flesh will start demanding this measure of ease for the new creature. Little innuendos will pop into our mind. Oh, there's no need to go tracting tomorrow. You know, there's so little results that we have. Let's conserve our energy to study more and serve the brethren. Or it might be, well, we're nominated for a committee. A lot of work. We know it. Thought pops into mind, well, you know, let's let somebody else do it. They have so many more talents than we have. They would really be able to shape this committee up. Rationalizing. Wanting to have a little bit easier. Forget about having that home gathering. You know, nobody else seems to be doing it. It's been so long since we've been invited somewhere. A little bit easier. Ease pops into the mind. Someone needs to be picked up at the airport. Well, maybe Sister So-and-so could do it this time. I seem to go so often. Or brother need to be picked up for the funeral. We want to remember this scripture. Whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. And only if we lose it. And this, brethren, I think we all realize it's got to hurt. it's got to really come to the point where our flesh doesn't want to do it, where it's painful to do it. This is what will be especially pleasing to the Lord, when it is difficult. But that's what our consecration is all about. Only if we lose our life will we find it. I'd like to go on to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know, for most people, and brethren are no exception, one of the most difficult tasks for us to do is to face someone face to face and to have to say something that's on our mind, that's bothering us, that they hurt us, they injured us, or some fault that has come to the forefront. The flesh just hates to do this. It's so much easier to kind of, even when we come into the room on Sunday, it may be one of the brethren, and there'll be just this little inclination to walk on this side of the room rather than that where they are. We want to avoid the confrontation. And soon the flesh may come to the forefront, and it's easier to start talking about them to others. Go to thy brother alone. Oh, if this was only practice, how much heartache would be avoided in this world, to be applied in all aspects of our life, at the office, at school, at the factory, at home, with children, with husband or wife. Do we ever talk to our children besides just giving the chastening? Really sit down and talk as to what's bothering us or what's something they're doing and the implications of it. Or how about husband and wife? How often something brews, starts very small. We don't talk about it. We perhaps inwardly feel that, well, we're a Christian. We shouldn't have that little thing that bothers. It shouldn't bother us, and so we don't want to talk about it. And it begins to brew. And you know, the other, the husband or wife, may not even know what's bothering us is bothering us. So much heartache would be avoided if we just bring it into the open between the two of you together alone and discuss it. And the other will realize some little thing that bothers us, and it could nip in the bud something that, if not cuts, can go on to fester and make our lives not as beautiful as they should be together. Perhaps there's someone right now, think for a moment, who you really should go to and talk about it. I'd like to go on to Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 to 18. Scripture that no doubt many of us have committed to memory. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If. Again, a little word. If. So be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If children, then heirs, heirs of our Lord, heirs of our God, rather. If. Maybe 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years that we may have to suffer. And it may be difficult. But, oh, brethren, if we could now close our eyes for a moment and have a glimpse of our new home, of our new body beyond the veil. Just think if you could have that privilege of a 30-second glimpse beyond the veil. Do we think we would ever be the same? Would our lives this coming week change? No doubt we would be burned up with a feverish activity the like of which we never had. And we need to try to take this glimpse, brethren. The promises were given to us for this very purpose. As it said of our Lord, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Take time to close your eyes and to think of those promises, of our new home beyond the veil, of our bodies, immortal, traveling at the speed of thought, of our relationship with our God for all eternity. And perhaps the trial that we're having will be able to be looked upon a little bit more, as Paul here brings out. It won't even be worthy to be compared with that glory that we shall have if faithful. Let us go on to Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, brethren, we may not be inclined to boldly think in terms of vengeance on someone. But how we need to be careful that the flesh doesn't come to the forefront in little, perhaps more indiscreet ways. Oh, for instance, we may have aught with someone. They kind of said something that hurt a little. Or whatever. And they're about to take a certain course of action. We already took that course before, or we are aware of what will happen. And what will happen is it's going to bring a measure of discomfort to them. It may be a waste of time for them. Whatever it might be, it's not going to be what they envisioned it would happen. What goes through our mind? Do we kind of just remain silent? Thinking, well, let them learn the lesson. Render not evil for evil. Brethren, it ought not to be. If we have aught with one another, do you ever try this scripture? Really grab hold of it and try it. Someone's hurt you. And go out of your way. How do you turn an enemy to a friend? You love them. And you make it so obvious that they feel chagrined. You ever try that? This is what our Lord is telling us to do. Just go out of your way to do something so beautiful that they can't believe it. And it will, I would say in most cases, change the attitude completely. We will have gained a friend. Go out of our way to bless some little thing or big thing, the children you care, and you forgave, and you want to bless. We'd like to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. We're going to read from the New English Translation. Even if I preach the gospel, I can claim no credit for it. I cannot help myself. It would be misery to me not to preach. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. These words are so similar to the words of Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9. He had been proclaiming the word of the Lord, and it was having so little effect, adversely at times, and he said, "I'll not make mention of him nor speak of his name anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Again, brethren, we're living in a special time of trial regards this. So little is being done, let's put it this way, so little practical results is happening because of our activity. And if we're not careful, it's so easy for the flesh to just toss these things into our mind to let slack off. You know, from time to time, we hear a phrase that kind of hurts because we think it's a wrong application of the scripture or of a thought. And that is, well, you know, the activity really is not too important. The most important thing for us to do is to make our calling and election sure. And it is often in a connotation of minimizing activity of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And brethren, who could deny that the greatest, most important thing that we can do is to make our calling and election sure? This is true. No one can deny it. But how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we make our calling and election sure? You know, activity is kind of an arena. It allows us, it gives us the opportunity to truly lay down our life and sacrifice. So few of the brethren are destitute that we would spend our lives in the funds we make to have to sacrifice them on our brethren. Most of the brethren have a fair amount of the necessities of life. But here it is. Did we really love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Show it. Show it. We want to. As Paul is saying here, I cannot help it. It would be misery to me not to preach. A gem thought that we so much appreciate is in volume 1, 347. If you give diligence to the word of God, and receive its truths into a good, honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan, and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of your life thereafter. Is it, brethren? We all have to ask ourselves. Has it become the all-absorbing theme of our life? When was the last time we went tracting? When was the last time we had a class all-day activity meeting? We each have to look into our own hearts and to conform ourselves in harmony with the necessity as the scripture brings to our attention. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. May it be true of us as if these words were of Paul. We'd like to go on to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him. Our attitude when we feel a need for correcting another one here that is brought to our attention has to be an attitude of love. A spirit of truly having their best interests at heart. And brethren, you know that's easy to say and to talk about. But unless it is truly obvious when we are talking to our brethren and having to admonish or to correct in some way that we obviously have their best interest at heart, it will accomplish very little. We can't proverbially hit someone over the head or slap their face and then have them feel that, well, we really have your best interest at heart. Listen to what I'm going to say. We all need correction at times, every one of us. May we offer ours to others in the same way we would like them to treat us. How would we like someone to have to correct us? When it's done with the feeling that you really can just feel it come through in the way their voice, their expression is, in the words they use, the facial expressions, you know that they love you. You know that they're really trying to help. And that's the way. It has some benefit to us, and that's the way, and the only way, it will have a benefit to others. Kindly, lovingly, may we correct when required to. You know, brethren, this is true in matters of doctrine as well as of conduct. Let us reflect upon Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Here again, we'd like to use the New English Translation. If there is any point on which you think differently, this also God will make plain to you. Only let our conduct be consistent with the level that we have already reached. Precious promise, isn't it? Any one of us may have an incorrect viewpoint of a doctrine right now. We realize that we have had in the past, if we're honest with ourselves, and we've had to correct some viewpoint. But even though we do have a misunderstanding, does God cast us off? No. How thankful we are He doesn't. Brethren, neither should we of our brethren. God promises that He will reveal a clear understanding of His word if our conduct is consistent with the level of truth that we have already learned and grasped. This is so similar to the promise of John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. We'd like to put another if in here, brethren. Not only if our conduct be consistent with the level of truth we already have, and we think it would be a correct if we have a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, to be willing to say we realize that we have had an incorrect thought. Brethren, may we never be ashamed to have to say, well, I see something a little more clearly than I did. Only if we have the spirit of looking within and truly evaluating and be willing to say it. And you know, this may be a little more difficult for an elder especially. I know it has become a little more difficult for myself. It was easier to say, well, I can see it clearer now, when I wasn't an elder. But somehow after you once, you know, you commit yourself, you're supposed to be here, one of the ministers of the Lord, and you proclaim the truth. It could be so much more difficult now to have to realize that, well, we hadn't had quite the thought clear as we should have. But brethren, may we not ever come to that point. May we not be ashamed to have to say, I didn't know, I didn't understand it clearly, but I can understand it more clearly now. This has to be an attitude for all of us, because only if we have the spirit of meekness, can we learn? Because isn't our whole life one of learning, of continually learning something a little more fully than we had before? So may we continue to love our brethren, even though we may have differences. Now, we don't mean to imply by this, brethren, that we have to have a unity of any cause, compromise the truth, so to speak. We're not trying to say that. We know the Lord has called brethren who are strong-willed, minded, and purposely fought. The Lord wants those who are going to lay down their life, come what may, and will at times have strong feelings and strong viewpoints. And we must follow our conscience. We cannot just ignore something that we don't accept a viewpoint when we can't conscientiously accept it. So we have to believe what our minds have been, as they have been lightened by the Spirit of the Lord to the moment. But what we're really trying to say is we must continue to have love, to comfort one another, to truly have an interest with one another, to try to do everything we can to help one another, to perhaps see a little bit more clearly, but in any way to look down within inside their heart and see what the Lord saw when he called them. The Lord has promised if we will have this attitude that he will reveal truth to us more clearly if we don't have it clearly as we should. And brethren, we'd just like to insert a little side thought here. There's such a tendency in the truth movement over the years to be followers and to accept a viewpoint because of someone that we might have a high degree of love for. And this is to a degree commendable. We want to look up to those who are laying down their life and who are serving and ministering to us. But may we never forget the admonitions of the Lord to have a reason for the hope within us. May we never accept or believe something only because someone we think highly of believes it. No, we need to prove it for ourselves, to study everything we can in the volumes, the reprints, the scriptures, to come to the conclusion that we do. We'd like to go on to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind, our thoughts, is in reality the battleground of the new creature. As we endeavor to adorn our characters with the beauty of holiness, we know it will be in the mind. Our minds must be transformed. Paul here is telling us it's going to take an eternal vigilance. Again, one of the special trials of this time in which we're living. Brethren, we cannot allow our minds to nonchalantly browse in various pastures that are about us every day. If there's ever an area in our life that requires discipline, it is this above all else. Our society is being bombarded ceaselessly with things that are impure, unjust, unholy influences. Everywhere we turn about us, books, magazines, billboards, radio, television, newspapers, all beckoning, come, 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 idle away your time with me. Paul is speaking to our day on how to cleanse our thoughts and thereby purify them. You know, we were talking this morning at breakfast of the blessing of having a photographic memory that a few of our brethren have. and thought was brought out as we're discussing it, how beautiful it will be in the kingdom when it truly will be photographic. 100%, perhaps, we think. The divine creature surely will. You see it once, you'll never forget it for eternity. You read it once, you'll never forget it for eternity. Mankind will probably be close to this. And one of the brethren said, well, it will be a blessing, but only if it has associated with it the thought of that you can, at will, decide to forget something that you want to forget. But perhaps that mind, when it comes to that state, will realize that it will not see, hear, or read something that it'll have to forget. Well, what we're getting down to is we realize that our mind is a tremendous computer. Things that we see once, we won't forget. They are recorded in our mind. Things that we read are recorded, and they're there, brethren. And at perhaps the most inopportune time, I have found, some of these things that we wish we hadn't will fly into our brain. And so what Paul is trying to tell us here is we must have this vigilance and keep these things from our mind. Don't allow them. Don't give the time, the thought, to something that later you wish you hadn't seen, or you hadn't read, or you hadn't heard. Because they're there. A wonderful computer we have. If there be any virtue or anything praiseworthy, that's what we want to think about. May we have a determination, ability of vigilance to reject those things which don't pass the screening. We'd like to go on to James 1, 5, and 6. The book of James, oh, such a blessing. A practical book. We'll spend quite a bit of time in the book of James. Verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A beautiful promise to ask for wisdom from the Lord. And this is true, and we have a decision maybe confronting us. Every decision, we should come to the Lord on our knees and ask the Lord to help us. But then there are other little specific ways that perhaps we're not inclined to, but we really should ask for wisdom. For instance, if we're going to sit down and study a volume for just 10 minutes, even whatever it is, never begin a study without bowing our head and asking the Lord for his wisdom, for his guidance, for his instruction. Then we'll be reading along and we come across a scripture or thought that just doesn't sink in. We can't grasp it right then and there. Bow our heads. Father, help me. What is it in this scripture? Why can't I see it? And try again. Take down another translation, perhaps. Still doesn't come. Another 10 seconds in prayer. Father, help me. Guide me. Where is it that I should go? Pick up then the index to the reprint or what have you. But to specifically continue coming to the Lord in study, asking for his guidance. And then finally it comes. And then when it does, may we bow our heads again to thank him that he has helped us to see this thought. When we pray for wisdom in our decisions of life, we can't help but think, brethren, that sometimes we pray and then we watch for the answer to come. And oftentimes the answer does come, but we don't quite like it. We don't let this come to the forefront, but we bury it. We don't realistically look at this that we don't like it, and so then we procrastinate our decision. We're going to wait a little while. You know, maybe the Lord will show us a different way, something that's a little bit more pleasing. we can't help but think of the scripture in 1 Kings 18:2. How long halt ye between two opinions? You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, most of the time we can see the answer when it comes from the Lord, what He really would want us to do. And so when we do, may we act immediately. Let's not procrastinate and put it off until some other answer that's more pleasing comes along. Perhaps right now you've been waiting for an answer to a decision. Have you really got it already? If so, act upon it. We'd like to go to James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Oh, what far-reaching effects are produced by the tongue. We've often heard the thought, you take a pebble and you throw it into a brook, and the ripples continue all the way to the edge of the lake. So it is with our words. With our tongues, we may scatter kind words that will never die. But they'll go on blessing the living and through them even yet perhaps the unborn. On the other hand, they could be full of deadly poison, as James says. They could scatter poisonous seeds of thought that will hurt, embitter, blight, or crush the lives of others. But notice a phrase, brethren, we like to call attention to in the scripture. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. That's so easy to happen. We don't unbridle our tongue. We just go forth with what we want to say. And we deceive our own heart because we deep down inside have a reason why it needs to be said. So easy to rationalize. Oh, a thought may pop into the mind. Well, that person has it coming to them. They need to be reprimanded. Or it may be, well, we need to alert others to protect them against this individual. Or it may be, well, we have to be defenders of the truth. Or, here's a good one. Well, I just can't help it. It's the way I am by nature. I inherited this from my parents. And we kind of rationalize it. We deceive our own self. It's true, brethren, we may have inherited a certain tendency. But isn't this what our Christian walk is all about? We can't deceive ourselves feeling that, well, it's just me. It's the way I am. I can't help it. No. We must be transformed. We can't come to the Lord with such logic. We may use it in our own minds to make ourselves feel better when we do come forth with words that we really wished we hadn't. Let's not deceive ourselves. We've often heard the thought, and it's a good one, perhaps just to remind ourselves, before we speak, to ask ourselves three questions. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Are we making progress since we first heard the Lord? Are we bridling our tongues? Are we learning to count to ten? In fact, are we even going further? Are we putting them out of the thoughts of our mind even, let alone not saying those things which will hurt? We'd like to go on to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man, in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, well, stand over there in the corner, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then Not are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Oh, what a lesson here, brethren, of how we are not to show partiality. We're not to give more respect. We're not to give more attention to someone merely because they're dressed well, merely because they have a very nice set of clothes, or because they have a very good position in this world, or because they have such a good education, or because they have such a seemingly great knowledge. No. We must be able to appreciate and look upon one another the way God sees one another. Perhaps you've heard the story. I remember our brother Baker telling us. I'm not sure if he was the individual or not. I can't remember. But he told the story of Brother Russell once came to the ecclesia. And he was talking to the elder, one of the elders of the class. And he asked, "Who's that brother sitting in the corner?" He had very shabby clothing on. And the elder kind of was a little apologetic, and he began giving a little, well, that's Brother so-and-so. He doesn't really seem to take too much part in the ecclesia. I really don't know how interested he is, but it was apologetic in nature. And Brother Russell took the opportunity to reprimand the brother, because this brother in the corner with very shabby clothing had been saving his nickels and dimes and just had given Brother Russell his life savings and was in the thousands of dollars. Judge not by outward appearance. I'd just like to digress, brethren, and to mention something along this line. That's just a personal feeling I have. And I don't have anything aught about brethren who choose to use this terminology. I think we know why they are, but there's a phrase we don't like to hear. And that is when someone will say something like, "Well, that little brother or sister that's in the corner," and it goes on. In some frame, giving the inclination that they're not of too much influence, kind of inconsequential. Brethren, no one who is in the body of Christ will ever be little. They will be the greatest kings and priests of God in the universe. May we strive to even rid our vocabulary of talking about some little brother or sister, if the thought is that they're not of too much consequence. No, they may be the dearest saints of God. And so just perhaps we could think of that. Another little point that bothers us personally. We still love you if you choose to so use these words. But we don't think we should use ethnic accent in telling a story. You know what I mean. We'll use an ethnic accent of someone who lives down south, or someone who happens to be Jewish, or someone who happens to be Polish, as it were, or Italian, or what have you. Because think of it, brethren. In reality, it has a little measure of belittling. It's ever so slight, perhaps, at times, but it is. We belittle to some degree some of the creatures of God, the intelligent sons of God that He has created. We personally think that it would be better not to. But above all, brethren, let us not show partiality merely because someone has a beautiful outward appearance, or knowledge, wisdom, or money, or whatever. We'd like to go on to James chapter 2, 14 to 17. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Well, you know, this scripture is so obviously self-explanatory, we hardly need to talk about it. We all know it. But are we truly conforming ourselves to it? The last time we heard of someone in need, what flashed through our mind? Was it something like, well, I'm sure there'll be quite a few brethren who have more than I do that will come to the assistance of brother or sister so-and-so, and then we withdraw from contributing. Oh, it may be true there are others who have more, but we may have been able to give even if it was a dollar, and we can rationalize. Or perhaps did our minds begin to search for various little inconsequential things that they may have said or done in the past that they or their family did and we didn't quite like and didn't agree with? And we think of it because then it makes us feel a little better when we don't give. Or brethren, how long do we have to wait? You know, not all brethren are blessed to the same degree. Some have a little bit more of this world's goods and can, on as the occasion comes up. We don't have to wait until one is naked or destitute. There are so many others who perhaps have so much less than we do. Do we ever out of the clear blue sky send something to someone who has less? But in any case, brethren, in all of our works, not that it would be on every occasion that we would remain anonymous, but you remember the scripture of our Lord, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Why did the Lord say that? Well, he knew our frame. It's weak. He knew that at times there'd be a tendency when we do give to do so from the standpoint of that inner satisfaction that you would get, we would get when we would get the thanks and the praise from the ones that we may have blessed. And on occasion, this we do need to know someone loves them, and we put our names down perhaps, but oftentimes it would be well to remember this more often than perhaps we do. Remember the words of Paul, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, if it's not with the right motive, it's of no value. It profiteth me nothing. So let us share with the bounties that the Lord has given us with others. Let it be at times anonymous, and we will have treasure in heaven. We'd like to go on to James chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Oh, how easy it is at times for the flesh to judge one another. But brethren, who are we, finite creatures that we are, to be able to look into the heart and mind of another, to see all the circumstances of life that has come upon them to cause them to do or to say what they did? Brethren, from time to time in the truth movement, we have heard brethren judging one another. with such words as someone is deluded, someone is a messenger of Satan, or perhaps someone is going out of the truth, or someone has, oh, they just have a great company spirit. Well, you know, brethren, perhaps others have divine wisdom and can so do, but for myself, I cannot. We cannot judge what the relationship of anyone is with our Heavenly Father. Nor should we ever judge the eternal destiny of anyone. Nor, we believe, should we have the tendency to quote prophetic scripture relative to the end of the age, and in the manner and the way in which we quote it, imply to who it applies, and oftentimes to our brethren. Oh, brethren, who are we that judges another? May we remember the words of James. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We'd like to go on to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The lesson of pride and humility is brought to our attention. James bringing to our mind's eye that there's a tendency at times to kind of be a little bit boastful of saying about what we're going to do in the future. He wants us to remember that our lives are but a vapor. We cannot be proud. What have we ever accomplished in our own? Of ourselves, we are nothing. We don't think that James means here that every time we express a phrase that's in a future tense, that we should always say, the Lord willing. Right? Because, you know, that could be carried to extreme. We may be just saying, well, I'll call you in an hour and say, Lord willing. It could be almost, you know, we'd be saying it all the time, and that would take away from the import. But we think the spirit of this is good to remember. And that on the occasion as the Spirit moves us, we should think of it, especially if something that is a little bit more distant or involves a little bit more, Lord willing, we will do thus and so. It makes us cognizant of our nothingness and dependence upon God. Brethren, we'd like to go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. We rarely consider, perhaps, verse 8 and 9. Who we'd like to this morning? Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? Talking now the nation of Israel. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Israel was reproved here for their wayward course. But when the Lord chastens, it's not to dishearten anyone, but to stimulate and to revive us. And here the Lord is exhorting Israel to reformation. thus to prove his willingness to bless them. And so may we apply a similar exhortation to ourselves. The Lord wants us all to prove him. He wants us all to be awakened to a fresh realization of the potential of blessing that he has for us. How? What's the formula? He says, by not robbing God. We think the implication here is, as with Israel, they made a covenant to serve him, but they were robbing him. They were bringing him the blind and the lame, as we studied the other day, for sacrifices and keeping the best for themselves. And so what our Lord here is bringing to our attention is that we must pull out all the stops, as it were. We must fulfill that which we have covenanted to do. We must not hold back the better, fatter flock for ourselves and give only these little lame sacrifices. And the Lord is telling us, trying to revive Israel and trying to revive us, remember what we have covenanted to do. Are we doing it? Remember what we have covenanted, and in so doing, we will prove the Lord. If we fulfill that sacrifice as we covenanted we would do, then we will be proving the Lord. And he's telling us that he'll open the windows of heaven, and he'll pour us out such a blessing of joy, of comfort, of being filled with the Spirit, of anticipation of the kingdom. We'll be on cloud nine. We won't be able to contain it. That is how he's telling us to prove him. And so, brethren, it seems this scripture, in a way, summarizes all of the gifts. If we will but follow the Lord's admonition, if we will but do what we said we would do in our covenant when we first believed, then our Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing the like of which we could never imagine.
Well, thank you very much, Brother George. I'm sure that we all appreciate more than ever how many ifs there are in the Bible, and that they all apply to us and in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord is long-suffering, he's merciful and kind, and can give us enough time to accomplish that which he wants us to accomplish. Much to think about, and very, very fine admonitions.